Good evening, everybody, and welcome back to our series. This is our penultimate shiur. Next week is going to be our final shiur because next week is the last week of our summer program. So I thank you all for joining us once again, and we are about to begin. We've been discussing the last couple of weeks issues pertaining to emunah. I assume everyone is able to hear me. Yeah, is that correct? You can hear me? So we are talking about issues that pertain to emunah, and I'm going to pick up right where we left off. We have a Gemara in Maseches Baba Metzia, Pei Gimel Amud Beis, commenting on a pasuk that we say every Rosh Chodesh. There's a tefillah that we have reserved for Rosh Chodesh that is referred to as Barchi Nafshi, and in that we say a comment, Tashes Choshech Vihi Laila. And there the Gemara comments in Maseches Baba Metzia that this is a reference to Olam Hazeh Shedom El Laila. This is a reference to Olam Hazeh, to the world that we live in, that is similar to Laila, because it's very dark and it's sometimes confusing and often disorienting, and we don't really know how we're supposed to properly navigate this world. It's so complex and it's so difficult, and therefore the Gemara refers to it as Olam Hazeh Shedom El Laila. We assume that the world that we inhabit is in some way similar to darkness because we have an inaccurate picture of what really goes on. Our perspective is somewhat faulty. The Gemara Maseches Psachim, Daf Nun Amud Aleph, says a very interesting story about one of the Amoraim, that he got sick, and supposedly he died for a short period of time. And we are told that upon his, I don't know exactly how to interpret this, but when he went up to heaven for those few moments, he had a perspective that he was given that he never was able to appreciate while he was here on this earth. When he came back to life, I don't know if it was an actual Tchias HaMesim or if he didn't really die in the first place, he just had some kind of very special vision. But whatever it was, when he came back, his contemporaries asked him, "My Chazis, so what did you see? What perspective did you get?" And he said, "I'll tell you the following. Olam Hafuch Ra'isi. I saw an upside-down world. El Yonim Lamata V'Tachtonim Lamala. I saw everything that was turned on its head. I saw everything inverted. Everything was reversed. The people in this world who I thought were important seem not to be important at all. The people in this world who I thought were very significant and really making serious contributions are really not that way at all in the eyes of heaven, in the eyes of God." And therefore he said, there is so much confusion in this world. This world sometimes seems to us like it's running one way, but so often really things are very different. And when we approach the whole discussion about emunah, we need to sometimes think about that comment and consider what it means. Elyonim lemala v'tachtonim lemata. Sometimes we have a perspective of how we would envision things going, how we would envision things are ought to be, things are supposed to be playing out. But often we are mistaken. And often that is the greatest mistake, that we don't understand that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has his own way of figuring this all out. And sometimes it's elyonim lemala v'tachtonim lemata. If only we were able to look from God's perspective, we would have a very different vision. We would have a very different understanding. There's an amazing story quoted in the Sefer Gesher HaChaim. And I've always said over this mashal because it illustrates the point so powerfully. I've often shared it with people who are sitting Shiva. Unfortunately, when somebody is sitting Shiva, it's difficult for them to really appreciate the understanding of how it's possible that such a thing could be looked at in any positive way at all, and how it is that somebody who has terrible fate, seemingly, is able to really make a positive understanding of that situation. So I share with them every once in a while the amazing mashal that is illustrated in the Sefer Gesher HaChaim. Gesher HaChaim is written by Rabbi Chiel Michel Tukachinsky, one of the greatest Gedolim of Yerushalayim of the last generation, and he wrote a very comprehensive set of svarim all about the laws pertaining to Avelus. And there the Gesher HaChaim writes the following mashal. It's really a beautiful mashal, such a great illustration. And he writes the following, that there were twins who were both in utero, and everything seemed to be very pleasant. Everything seemed to be really wonderful, and they were living a very sheltered life, and they seemed to be very secure, and they were enjoying this beautiful life that they had together. And at some point, in this ideal and very perfect utopian reality, they get into some kind of philosophical debate. They get into some kind of philosophical dispute. And they start arguing as to what is going to be our fate. What is going to happen in our future? And one brother turns to the other and he says, "You know, I had some kind of dream. I had some kind of image in my head. I don't know where it came from, but I have a feeling that our existence here is very limited, that it's confined, and that this is not going to last forever. And something tells me that at some point we're going to leave this experience of being where we are, and we're going to go out into a world, and we're going to meet lots of people, and there's going to be different colors and different shades, and not everything's just going to be black like it is here. And I really think that there's going to be something called day and something called night, and there's going to be something called sunlight and something called darkness. And I really believe that there's going to be a place that we're going to find that there will be homes, and there will be cars, and there will be food and clothing and appliances and all kinds of amenities, and there's going to be hotels and vacations and airplanes and everything. And his brother turns to him and he says, you know, there's really something wrong with you. You're hallucinating. I mean, this is life. This is where we are. This is what we have. And he says, you know, you've gone psychotic. I don't know what happened to you. And his brother is very uncomfortable. And the other brother responds, no, 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 you don't understand. You're getting it all wrong. You have a perspective of what life is, but you really don't understand what life really is going to be. This is just where we are created. This is just where things get going. But ultimately, after we are both going to be born at some point, we're going to experience a real world, and we're going to be overwhelmed by that experience. And they keep going back and forth. This brother says, no, this is the ultimate, this is the apex of civilization, this is what life is all about. As this argument goes on, one fine day, the Gesher HaChaim writes, one brother seems to be slowly slipping away from his partner, from his friend. Obviously, it means he's being born. And his brother starts to cry, and he says, you see, you're dying. This is the end. You better say goodbye. You better share your best feelings, your best wishes with me. And his brother says, no, 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 I'm so happy. You don't understand. This is what I've been looking forward to. I know that there's something special on the other side. I know this is not real. And he is ultimately born. The child who's still in utero is crying that his brother died and life is over. The child who was just born is surrounded by a room of people who are so excited, who are opening his eyes to the reality of the real world, who are showing him what life is all about. And they're all celebrating, while the brother who's still left in utero is crying. And this mashal, writes the Gesher HaChaim, it later on became a journey song that I very much appreciate, a very moving, beautiful song. But it's really from the Gesher HaChaim, and he writes in such descriptive detail how often the perspective that we have about this world is very much like the Gemara describes it. It's Olam Hazeh Shadome Lalaila. Many people, in many different ways, go through very, very complicated and difficult circumstances. And often, they say to themselves, this is life, and how could it be that life is so horrible? And how could it be that life is so black? And HaKadosh Baruch Hu tries to give us that message. You don't understand, this is not life. This is Olam Hazeh Hadome Lalaila. This is the world of confusion. This is the world where things are not clear at all, where we don't have proper perspective, where we're not able to appreciate the entire picture. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu assures us that when we get out of that small utopian life that we have dreamt for ourselves, we will come to a realization, we'll come to an understanding, Ki Chol Derachav Mishpat. Our perspective now is very limited, it's finite, it's narrow. And sometimes, because of that, it is skewed. But we have to understand that the attitude and the vantage point of HaKadosh Baruch Hu is very different. That outlook is so different from the way that we understand life to be. The Rambam in the Sefer Mora Nevuchim writes another mashal. The Mora Nevuchim, again, is, for those who were not on with us the few weeks prior, the Mora Nevuchim is a beautiful, complicated work in Jewish philosophy, where the Rambam talks at great length about issues in Jewish faith, and he's really addressing one of his students who was having trouble understanding issues of emunah, understanding the mitzvahs HaTorah, understanding why it is that we all choose to live life as practicing Jews, and that is something that the Rambam addresses at great length, and he goes into many different directions about nevuah and ruach hakodesh and explaining everything olam haba and schar va'onesh. And there the Rambam writes an amazing mashal, really a beautiful mashal. He says that imagine to yourself there was a child whose parents decided to live on a remote island somewhere by themselves. There was no one else there. And they lived off of the fruits and the berries that grew there and the vegetables and all the different items that they were able to find. And that was it. It was just these two people. And one fine day, they give birth to a child. And this young man is still a young child, 2-3 years old, and his mother dies. And as he grows older, he has no recollection at all that there was ever another person in his life. All he knows is that he has a father and himself, and they walk around every night looking for all kinds of things to sustain themselves, and they make do, and life is perfect, life is beautiful, life is great. And his father starts teaching him, and he becomes a thinker, and he's a very smart young man. And living in this secluded, living in this sequestered reality, one fine day he comes up with a very interesting question, and that is, he asks his father, where did I come from? I'm just curious, you know, like, how are we created? Where are my origins? And the father turns to him and he says, I'll explain it to you. There was once another person in our world. Her name was Mommy. And he says, what's that? And the father starts to explain to him, there was somebody who looked different than we look. We're both men. She was a female. And her whole body looked different than we look. And you're not going to believe it. This woman, who you don't even know, who you've never even met, one fine day had a child growing inside of her. And that child was you. And for 9 months, that child was being sustained. And for 9 months, that child was being nurtured by this woman. And for 9 months, everything that was needed for this child to develop and grow happened by itself. And this child is looking at his father and saying, my father has gone crazy. I mean, he's out of his mind. First of all, does he really believe that there's another type of human being? Not everybody looks like me. Not everybody in the world is a man. The only existence that he knows is him and his father. You're telling me there's something called a woman? And then you're telling me a further Baba Maisa that this person who you just imagined in your mind actually has a child inside of her for 9 months? Are you crazy? Don't you know that if I put somebody underwater for 30 seconds, they're not going to be able to breathe? Imagine leaving them there for 9 months. You think that they're going to be able to have any life when that experience is over? And let me ask you, he says to his father, don't you know scientifically that if a person doesn't eat for 3 days, 4 days, 5 days, 6 days, they're not going to be able to live? Certainly if they don't drink anything, it's just impossible. And the father says, no, you don't understand. There's an umbilical cord and it connects to the child, and everything from the mother goes directly into the child, and that's the way the child eats. He says, are you crazy? The kid has a hole in his stomach, and you're going to tell me that everything from inside of the body doesn't come out of that hole? Don't you know if you pop a hole in a balloon, everything comes out? And scientifically, he's arguing with his father. Nothing about this is possible. It just doesn't make any sense. And by the way, don't you know that if a human being doesn't have a way to get rid of waste in the body, they're going into septic shock? They're going to become toxic. It's impossible. How, even if it's true that you can figure out how a child can survive in there, they don't have any way to get rid of waste in the body. So you're telling me that they're sustained and nourished by the mother and there's no way to get rid of whatever it is that's extra? And you're telling me that the child has arms and legs that are squashed into this tiny little space, and you're going to convince me that after 9 months the child is able to actually open their arms and open their eyes and stretch out their legs after being squashed in such a confined space for 9 months? None of this makes sense. Think scientifically about everything else in your life that is similar to this, and you know that it's not true. Now, this child is making a very reasonable, rational argument, and everything he's saying is very intelligent. However, the problem is that all of his assertions and all of his claims are just a lack of understanding. And there's no way to explain this to a child who just has no way of understanding that there is another human being. You grew up in a desert, you grew up in a forest by yourself with your father, and that's it. You don't know that there's anything else, simply because it's impossible for you to know. How would you ever imagine that there's something greater than the reality that you know right now? This is so beyond our intellect, says the Rambam. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is infinite. HaKadosh Baruch Hu's understanding of the world is unlimited. And therefore we say to the Ribono Shel Olam, I have scientific questions. How is it possible HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the world? It doesn't fit with anything else scientific. The same way, writes the Rambam, that somebody would ask, how scientifically is it possible that a child is able to be nourished from his mother in utero? How is it possible that a child is able to sit for 9 months in a sack and not be able to breathe, and yet you're going to tell me after 9 months that child is still going to be born, and there's going to be a pulse, and they're going to be able to stretch out their arms and their legs, and there's no place for waste to go, and yet the child is still able to thrive? How is any of this possible scientifically? And yet, The same way it is impossible for us to explain that to a person that has no perspective, that has no way to understand and how to interpret what that means in their life, so too writes the Rambam, that is the chasm, that is the difference that we have between ourselves and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It is so beyond our intellect. It is so beyond our understanding. And therefore we have all kinds of questions. Why is it fair that HaKadosh Baruch Hu runs the world in a certain way? And why is it that the Ribono Shel Olam chooses that sometimes it seems to us Tzadik V'Ralo, Rasha V'Tovlo? This is the question that Moshe Rabbeinu was bothered with. It's the question that all great Jewish philosophers had problems with. Hodiyeni Nas Derachecha. All we want to know is, give us an insight, give us a perspective into HaKadosh Baruch Hu's way in which He leads our lives, in which He leads the world. And the answer to that is, writes the Rambam, it is so beyond our comprehension. There are certain things that perhaps we will have the ability to understand. There are other things that are so beyond human intellect and so beyond human understanding. The Rambam writes in the Pirush HaMishnayos to Maseches Brachos, and I'm going to read part of what he says. He quotes the pasuk, "Ein el emuna ve'ein avel." HaKadosh Baruch Hu is what we believe to be a just and upright God. And we all believe that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Ein Avil. He doesn't do things that are unjust, that are not right, that are not fair to us. Even though very often in life it seems that things are very unfair, and circumstances play themselves out in a way that we just cannot understand how it possibly could be fair. What did I ever do to deserve this? How could it be that HaKadosh Baruch Hu allows all of this to happen to me? That doesn't seem to make sense. I know we all do averus, we all do things wrong, we all upset and we all disappoint HaKadosh Baruch Hu at times in our lives. Ki hu yada yitzreinu, God created us. He knows that He created us with Yetzer Hara. He knows that He created us as imperfect human beings. But really? Have I ever done anything to deserve this? To deserve this kind of suffering? And many people, in many different circumstances, ask themselves that very question. And yet the pasuk says, Ein emuna ve'ein avil. Tzadik v'yashar hu, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is just. And writes the Rambam, Kvar hodinu hakosuv. What the Torah means to tell us here is, Ki ein biyecholes rayoneinu lahasig chachmaso v'tzedek dinav. There is no way for a human being to possibly understand and justify the ways of HaKadosh Baruch Hu b'chol ma shepal v'yifal. One of the things that bothers me more than anything else, I don't know why, it's something that really hits a nerve with me, but anytime there's something bad that happens in a community or to a family, and there's always one, we'll call him idiot, I guess, who has to stand up and give their reasons why it happened. There's no other way to refer to them but an idiot. That's all they are. Nothing better than that. You're going to tell me that this is why HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave somebody cancer? Really? It's because someone in the neighborhood wasn't being Shomer Shabbos? Is that really? Do you think God is that petty? Do you think that's really the way it works? Writes the Rambam. And again, the reason why I think these people are so off base is because the Rambam himself writes here, we will never have the ability to understand how intricate these calculations are. Bechol ma shepal v'yifal. As the pasuk says, Ki gavu shamayim ken gavu drachai midarcheichem u'machshevosai mimachshevoseichem. The Navi writes in Sefer Yeshaya, and we lay this on every public fast day, the Navi says, the same way that there's such a great divide between Shamayim and Aretz, it's so distant from one another, Ken gavu drachai midarcheichem, that is the space that exists between my understanding and the understanding and the calculation and the cheshbon of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And therefore, says the Rambam, there were many people who decided to invest a lot of their time trying to figure out why this happened and how could it be and why would the Ribono Shel Olam be doing this specifically to that community, to this family, to that individual. And the Rambam says, it is considered like a person who is tzolol b'mayim adirim vehela biyado cheres. And he says, it's compared to a person who goes scuba diving deep into the ocean because they think that there's some kind of treasure box down there, and they think that there's some kind of capsized ship that they're going to have all kinds of spoils, all kinds of great things that they're going to find. Vehela cheres biyado. All they come up with is a shard of glass. Because you can try your hardest, and you will never be able to fill that chasm, to fill that difference that we have in space between our understanding and the way that HaKadosh Baruch Hu runs our world and makes sure to make all of these decisions. And the Chafetz Chaim makes a very powerful comment, and that is, when will all of this become clear? Explains the Chafetz Chaim, more importantly, not when will it become clear, but But how will it all become clear? The Chafetz Chaim writes the following, and he points us to the story of Yosef HaTzadik. So we're all familiar with the story of Yosef HaTzadik, and he's sent down to Mitzrayim, and his brothers, many, many years later, decide that they feel it's time for them to make up with him. I'm sorry, before we get to that, his brothers decide that it's time for them to get some food. There's no place to get food, so their father sends them down to Mitzrayim. And as they're traveling, all kinds of strange things happen. What exactly happens? One brother is taken away. All kinds of problems. All kinds of very unusual things. And now, as they're traveling back to their father, the king himself runs after them and starts going into their knapsacks, into their suitcases, and he starts going through all of their luggage. And it turns out that there's a cup that was stolen. Everything seems to be so strange. And everything seems to be so unusual. And they have so many unanswered questions. And it's mystifying, and they are completely bewildered. They're confused. The same way sometimes we are in this world. Tashas choshech lihi laila, says the Chafetz Chaim. When were all of those questions answered? All of those questions that the brothers had were answered in 1 second. How were they answered? All that happened was, Yosef declares and announces to them, Ani Yosef. And with all of that, all the questions fall away. No explanation necessary. Everything becomes clear in 1 second. Writes the Chafetz Chaim, HaKadosh Baruch Hu Be'achris Hayamim is not going to have to give long speeches. The Ribono Shel Olam is not going to have to sit and explain to all of us every single last detail of why this happened and why that happened. And boy, do we have a right to demand a detailed explanation for many things that went on in our lives and in our history as people. And yet, all the Ribono Shel Olam is going to do is declare, Ani Hashem. And everything suddenly becomes clear. The same way all Yosef needed to do is say, Ani Yosef. And suddenly all of our confusion, all of that mystifying experience that we just went through, suddenly became clear to all the brothers. So too, writes the Chafetz Chaim, all HaKadosh Baruch Hu needs to do is declare, very simply, very straightforward, Ani Hashem. Nothing else needs to be said. Everything is clear. Everything is indisputable after that point. And everything at that point becomes so absolute once you gain a real understanding of what it means, Ani Hashem. So as we mentioned, the Navi in Yeshaya writes, Ki lo machshavosai machshavoseichem v'lo darkechem derachai nu'um Hashem. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says that his perspective is so different from our perspective. Rav Shimshon Pinkus writes in one of his Svarim, in Hagalus v'Hagu'ula, I think it is, he describes a child who looks out a window. And he says, the child is 2 years old. And he looks out and he sees things are moving, things are coming, things are going, but he doesn't fully understand what they represent. An adult who sits right next to that child and looks out the very same window at the same scene, when they see a green truck passing by on the street, they understand the significance of what it means, of what it represents. It's a garbage truck. When they see a white truck passing by with somebody driving on the other side, they understand that's the mailman, that's the mailwoman. They understand what the things in front of them represent. It's not that they're seeing an alternative reality. It's that as an adult, your experiences give you a deeper appreciation for what it is that's in front of you. And therefore, writes Rav Shimshon Pinkus, when we say that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Gavai gavu derachai midarchechem umachshavosai mimachshavoseichem. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not looking at a different world than we are. He's not looking at a different reality. He's orbiting the same world that we are. He's looking at the same human beings and the same reality as we are, but the representation of everything that HaKadosh Baruch Hu sees is so much more complex, is so much more developed than it is in our understanding. The Chafetz Chaim writes in his Sefer Shem Olam, and I've also found this to be a very powerful comment. Chafetz Chaim writes that there was once a person who was traveling for business in Europe, and he shows up in one of the local shuls to daven Shacharis on Shabbos morning. And as he's there, he's enjoying very much. And after davening is over, the gabbai comes over to him. He says, Nu, how did you enjoy? He says, davening was beautiful. People are so nice here. And people invited me over for the meals. I'm really touched. It's very, very nice. But I just have one question. Gabbai says, what's the issue? He says, you know, I noticed by the Kriyas HaTorah, I noticed that you were walking around the shul. When it came to the first aliyah, you gave somebody in the front row. Then it came to the second aliyah, you went 4 rows back, the guy's 2 seats in. Then it came to the third aliyah. You went all the way back to the front, all the way to the side, back and forth, every aliyah. He said, wouldn't it be simpler? I'm just wondering if we streamline the process. First week, why don't you give the first seven aliyahs to the first seven people sitting in the front? Why don't you make sure that the second week, you give it to the next row of seven people who are sitting behind? And every week, you could just make a rotation like that. Shouldn't that be sufficient? Wouldn't that be easier for you and for everyone in the shul? And that is the question that this visitor has. And the answer that the Gabbai gives him is, 1 minute, how long have you been here? He says, well, the truth is, this is my first Shabbos ever in the shul. My first time ever in the shul. So he says, do you understand that that person in the front row has yahrzeit, and the one 3 rows behind him is celebrating a Sheva Brachas for his daughter, and the one over there is making a bar mitzvah, and this one is making a kiddush this week, and that one is the guest of honor at the dinner, and this one is celebrating his anniversary. And we have all kinds of calculations. And he writes the Chafetz Chaim, that the Gabbai says to this person, stick around for 5-6 years, and you'll begin to understand how we work things out here. There's a system. HaKadosh Baruch Hu turns to all of us. You have questions? You want to know how is it possible that the Ribono Shel Olam can do this? Why don't you keep the rich man rich his whole life? Why don't you keep the poor man poor his whole life? Let the happy people just be happy. Why do you have to turn their lives upside down? Why does the happy family all of a sudden have to be ripped apart and everything is taken away from underneath them? Why is it that the person who seems to be healthy suddenly has to get sick? Why is any of this fair? Why don't you just keep things streamlined? And the answer HaKadosh Baruch Hu says is, how long have you been here? Because I've been here a few thousand years. And there's a detailed calculation to how all of this works out. And that, writes the Chafetz Chaim, is the way that he understands this. One of the things that I find is most stark in our lack of understanding is the process of Geula. So whether you believe that Eretz Yisrael today is Reishis Tzmichas Geula Seinu or not, I happen to be from the school of thought that does believe there's something bigger to the gift of Eretz Yisrael. It's a tremendous gift that we've been given 80 years ago, and it's an unbelievable gift. It's an incredible gift. It's something that if we haven't been able to really appreciate what it was until now, at least for me, I feel now, there's a terrible gzar din on the Jewish people. We don't even have the ability to visit Eretz Yisrael. And to me, that's been a painful reality of the last few months. To me, I feel that that is a painful punishment that I cannot understand. How could the Ribono Shel Olam be doing that to us? Just a few months ago, I was in Teterboro Airport for a private levaya that somebody had. Very few people were there. And I was there as they were loading the bodies onto a very small private plane. There were 8 bodies going on this plane. It was actually too many. There was no room on the plane. They only thought they were going to take 7. From what I understood, they had to start unscrewing some of the seats on the plane to fit the 8th body in. It was in the height of COVID. And I begged the pilot. I asked the pilot, can I just take the extra seat in the cockpit? And he said, what are you going to do? No one's allowed into Israel. Even when we land, the Chevra Kadisha meets us at the plane. We can't even leave the airport. We have to turn around and come home. I said, for me, it would be worth it to get off the plane and kiss the ground of Eretz Yisrael. I can turn around. I feel so lacking in the fact that we don't have the opportunity to be in Eretz Yisrael. Ki lo machshavosai machshavoseichem. Velo darkechem derachai. Geula is a complicated process. It's hard to understand how the process of Geula unfolds. In fact, Moshe Rabbeinu in Parsha Shemos is sent on a mission by none other than HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And Moshe Rabbeinu goes back to the Ribono Shel Olam and he says, Umeaz basi al paro, heira la'am hazeh. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you sent me to save the Jewish people, but look what happened. Since I got there, things only got worse. How can you tell me this is the process of redemption? How can you tell me this is Geula? When ever since I started negotiating with Paro, life only got worse for the Jewish people. It doesn't make sense. And this is the question Moshe Rabbeinu had. And in Parshas Va'era, Kadosh Baruch Hu responds and he says, V'hotseisi v'hitzalti v'ga'alti v'lakachti v'hevesi. Writes the Torah Tamima there. Geula is a process. Many times it's a process that has many different stages. It doesn't happen immediately. There's v'hotseisi v'hitzalti v'ga'alti v'lakachti v'hevesi. It's not going to happen overnight. And sometimes there are ups and there are downs in that process of Geula itself. And that is part of what we face. I read an article 2 weeks ago. It was actually published on July 17th by Danny Ayalon. I was so taken by this article, I emailed it to my father. After he read it, he said to me that he was so moved by it. He said, Mitzvah lefarsim. We should really publicize such an amazing story because it shows what hashkacha pratis there is. It shows how there's such divine influence in everything that goes on in Eretz Yisrael. There is nothing about this story that makes logical sense to a thinking person. If you read it already, I apologize, but it's worth hearing it again. If you haven't read it and you want to see it, anyone can email me. I'm happy to send it to you. It's an amazing account by Danny Ayalon. Listen to this. 20 years ago today, I participated as a member of the Israeli delegation to the Camp David summit. Holding the foreign policy portfolio in the Prime Minister's office, I arrived in advance to meet with Sandy Berger and other key officials to prepare for this trilateral gathering. A few days later, President Clinton arrived with Prime Minister Barak and Chairman Arafat. I warned Barak this may be nothing more than a photo op. Despite entering into negotiations, Palestinians still took an anti-Israel resolution to the UN and incited violence against the Israelis. Clinton sat in his armchair wearing eyeglasses, taking notes in a yellow notepad. Barak began making concessions. Another day, another concession. Yet Arafat did not move. He sat like a sphinx. Clinton got angry. Mr. Chairman, this isn't how you go about negotiations. Give us a counteroffer. But Arafat did not give a counteroffer. He either sat still or rejected what was being offered. Meanwhile, back home in Israel, Barak faced enormous political pressure. Barak knew if he returned to Israel without a deal, his political career would be over. He was desperate for a deal. Late one night, Barak summoned the Israeli delegation to his cabin. He informed us that he would be putting Jerusalem on the table. You could see the tears in his eyes. This was clearly something he did not want to do. Nearly all of us advised him against it, but he insisted on it. The next morning, Barak went ahead and put Jerusalem on the table. Clinton was shocked. The Israelis, including his chaver Yitzhak Rabin, had always spoken of a united Jerusalem. Barak offered East Jerusalem as well as three quarters of the old city, minus the Kotel and the Jewish quarter. What about Al-Aqsa and Haram al-Sharif? Arafat asked, referring to the Temple Mount. Thinking to myself, I was certain that Barak would surely keep it under Israeli sovereignty. Clinton clearly also expected the same. It's the holiest site in Judaism. But Barak surprised us again. Barak, a mathematician by training, offered Arafat split sovereignty over the Temple Mount. Israel would be sovereign underground, where there are archaeological remnants of two Jewish temples. The Palestinians would be sovereign above ground with the Dome of the Rock and Al-Aqsa. Clinton was excited. For him, this was an amazing offer, better than he had ever hoped for. He would surely win a Nobel Prize, but Arafat still sat nearly for a minute. Clinton's excitement ceased. He had a stern look on his face. He turned to Arafat and said, Mr. Chairman, your answer? Everyone in the room stared at Arafat, who didn't really know what to say. He hadn't envisioned or prepared for such a scenario, and finally he spoke. I am sorry, but I cannot accept this offer. There was never a Jewish temple, so I cannot accept any Israeli presence, not even underground. By that moment, we all knew that it was over. There would be no deal. Barak was silent, contemplating the end of his political career, but Clinton was up in arms. He became angry and he raised his voice. Never a Jewish temple, Mr. Chairman? Do you mean to tell me that my Bible is wrong? Clinton was devastated. He continued yelling at Arafat. Well, let me tell you something, Mr. Chairman. When my Messiah walked on Temple Mount, he did not see any mosques. He did not see Al-Aqsa. He did not see the Dome of the Rock. All he saw was the Jewish temple. Arafat stormed out of the meeting and left Camp David a few hours later. Clinton and Barak spoke shortly before we packed our things and headed home. Clinton later wrote in his book, Arafat missed the opportunity to bring that nation into being in a just and lasting peace. That is an amazing story. It's an amazing story, one of a million different stories about our Geula and how it unfolds. There is nothing about that that makes sense. From starting with Barak offering the Temple Mount itself, Har HaBayis, after Klal Yisrael finally recaptured the Har HaBayis in 1967, he was willing to give the whole thing back, and yet Arafat, Shelo Alpi Derech HaTeva, was not willing to accept that. Does it make any logical sense? Absolutely not. Does it make us remember that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the one who's involved in our process of redemption, that the Ribono Shel Olam is the one who is steering this entire experience for all of us, who is making it happen, and who is looking out to make sure that the process that we go through is one that will bring about incredible gifts at the end. We daven every day, V'sechazena Einenu B'shuvcha L'tzion B'rachamim. And I always felt, V'sechazena Einenu doesn't just mean I should be lucky enough that my eyes should see. there are many wonderful things that our eyes see. I think perhaps what it means is, on an additional level, the Navi says, Ki ayin ba'ayin yiru b'shuv Hashem tzion. We look forward to the day when our perspective will match up with God's perspective. Ki ayin ba'ayin yiru. When our eye will look the same way that the Ribbono Shel Olam's eyes look at a situation. When our understanding will match up with the understanding that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has. Ki ayin ba'ayin yiru. That's what we pray for. V'sechazena inenu b'shuv chalatzion berachamim. Yes, we know that HaKadosh Baruch Hu's way of understanding the world is very different from ours. And there's that great divide between our lives, human retention, human understanding, and the way that HaKadosh Baruch Hu understands the events of history. But yet, we look forward to that day when HaKadosh Baruch Hu will give us that opportunity to once again meet our perspective with His. Ki ayin ba'ayin yiru b'shuv Hashem tzion. V'sechazena einenu b'shuvcha l'tzion berachamim. What we want is not just the return to Eretz Yisrael, but what we want is the opportunity to really experience all of the cheshbonos, all of the detailed calculations that HaKadosh Baruch Hu uses when running His world. I see that I'm over time already, but I'm going to go a drop more over time. For those who want to leave, you absolutely may. But let me just share one more powerful thought. My father told me when I was a child, many, many times, we used to say Kiddush Levana every month together. And it was always interesting. By the way, nothing to do with our shir. My father would ask, just as a chinuch point, my father every month after we finished saying Kiddush Levana would turn to me and he asked the same question. Shai, do you need to stand when you say Kiddush Levana? And I always wondered, what does my father want from me? I'm 5 years old, I'm 6 years old, I'm 7 years old. What is he asking me this question? How am I supposed to know the answer? I look outside, it seems that everyone's standing. And it wasn't until I got of the age to understand the words of Kiddush Levana. And I realized that we say every month in Kiddush Levana, Hilkach Sarach Lememra Me'umad. We need to say Kiddush Levana standing. That's in the text of the Kiddush Levana. So finally, when I understood that as a little bit of a young adult, I finally said to my father, Daddy, doesn't it say in Kiddush Levana that we need to stand? He said, yeah, I just wanted to see when you were going to start understanding the words. So that was the way Kiddush Levana started for me. When I got a little bit older, my father made a comment to me, and that is, why do we stand during Kiddush Levana? So there's a tradition that there's some kind of assumption that the Shekhinah is present every month when we say Kiddush Levana. That's what the Gemara says. And that is what we mention in the text of Kiddush Levana. You can look it up in your Siddur. So my father said, the Rav Soloveitchik once pointed out, you have an opportunity once a month to ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu for anything in the world. We are assured that during Kiddush Levana, the Ribbono Shel Olam is present. He's there. So I ask you, once a month you have an opportunity to talk to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and ask Him for anything in the world. So what are you going to ask Him for? What are you going to ask Him for? I have lots of things to ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu for. I see so much pain and suffering in the community. I see so many people who are having difficult lives. I see so many people who are sick and lost jobs. I see so many people whose lives really can be infused with happiness. I would love to use the opportunity on Matzah Shabbos once a month to beg HaKadosh Baruch Hu to give all those people the Yeshua, the Nachama that they need. And that's not what we ask for. Look in the text of Kiddush Levana. One request that we have. Yehi Ratzon, we ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu. One request. Lemalos Pegimas HaLevana. We ask the Ribbono Shel Olam to fill in the deficiency of the moon. Now I ask you, of the 46 people who are now on this call, is there anybody who has ever been kept up at night worrying about the fact that the moon is not whole? Is there anyone in their right mind who ever worries about the fact that, you know, the world would be a much better place, it would be so much more perfect if only we had the opportunity to see a full moon? What is this about Lemalos Pegimas HaLevana? Once a month, we use the opportunity to ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu to fill in the deficiency of the moon? What is that about? Why do we waste the opportunity? Ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu, give a parnasa to all those people who don't have one. Give happiness, give shalom bayis to all those people who are dying for it. Give a shidduch to all those people who just wish that they could be married. Give everything that people want. Give a refuah to all those people that are deathly sick. I don't understand. All we ask for is lemalas pegimus halavana, a request that seemingly none of us even care about. How do we understand that? And my father told me the following. Go back to the beginning of the creation of the world. Where the Pasuk tells us what was the story with the Levana. So the Pasuk says it in very cryptic detail, but the Gemara goes into a full explanation of what happened. Rashi on Chumash quotes it. Originally, the sun and the moon were created of equal size and proportion. And the plan was that both of them were going to radiate the world, both of them were going to shine equally as powerfully as each other. And then the Levana asked a very simple and innocent question to God. How is this going to work? Ein shnei malachim mishtamshim bekeser echad. You can't have two prime ministers, right? It's not working out in Israel. You can't have two prime ministers. You can't have two presidents of a country. You cannot have two rabbis of a shul. It's working out here, but we are the anomaly. You cannot have two people running something. So how does HaKadosh Baruch Hu expect that the sun and the moon are both going to radiate and rule over the world when somehow it's impossible in every other discipline, it's impossible in every other part of life? So he just asked a very innocent question. He wasn't demanding anything. All the Levana said was, what is the plan, HaKadosh Baruch Hu? Explain this to me. You created a sun, you created a moon. And the Gemara tells us in Maseches Chulin that HaKadosh Baruch Hu responded, yeah, you have something to say? Miyatati es halavana. HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, well, now I'm going to make you smaller. And the one who's going to radiate the world will be the sun, and no longer will that be the moon. Well, Rav Soloveitchik said, was that really deserving? What did the moon do wrong? What did the moon do to deserve that punishment? All the moon did was ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu a very basic and obvious question. I'm not complaining. I'm just asking you, what is the plan? How do you expect this to work out? It doesn't seem to make sense. And the Ribono Shel Olam punishes the moon for something that doesn't seem to be really fair. So this question that we ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu every month is, Lemalos Pegimas Halavana, give us the opportunity to understand those very penetrating questions that we have of Tzadik Veralo. You have great people in the world who don't seem to be doing anything wrong, and yet they're suffering, and we don't understand it. And it's the same way that moon was punished for no good reason, apparently. And you never gave a good answer, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Well, once a month when the Ribono Shel Olam is here and he's present with us, we use it for the opportunity to ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu the most penetrating philosophical Jewish question in all of our history, and that is, Tzadik Veralo, Hodieni Naz Derechecha. Explain to me why things in the world happen the way they do. Explain to me, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, how could it be that people are living such wonderful, good, blessed lives, and yet, all of a sudden, in the blink of an eye, they're turned on their heads, and everything turns upside down, and it doesn't seem to be deserving, and it seems to be so unfair. Why people are so healthy and doing the right thing and contributing to society and being pillars of their communities and Bali Chesed and Bali Tzedaka, and somehow, illness strikes that family, and the whole family is ripped apart. And sometimes it leads to other issues of shalom bayis and divorce and who knows what. And we ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it just doesn't seem to be fair. And that's what we ask the Ribono Shel Olam once a month. Lemalos pegimas halavana, fill in that deficiency of the moon. Sometimes the deficiency of the moon is what bothers us. The fact that the moon is small is something that doesn't really make sense to us. It's a metaphor for all those questions that we have on HaKadosh Baruch Hu that don't really seem to add up. It just doesn't match. If you do the math, if you do the calculation, it just doesn't add up. And the answer is, Ki lo machshavosai machshavoseichem, but writes the Chafetz Chaim, don't forget. There will be a time when HaKadosh Baruch Hu will explain it all, and all he's going to have to say is, Ani Hashem. The same way all Yosef needed to say to clear up all the issues with his brothers was, Ani Yosef. And in that cryptic phrase, he explained it all. All HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to have to do is say, Ani Hashem. And when all of us hear that, as painful of an experience as any of us may have been going through, as difficult as this journey of Geula is for all of us, we will be given that opportunity to fully understand and appreciate Ani Hashem, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu says Ani Hashem, that will give us the complete perspective. So that's what we look forward to. Ki ayin be'ayin yiru b'shuv Hashem tzion. And Mirtz Hashem, next week will be our final